We are going to examine the end of 2 John today. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open to that, your apps up. Is that a way to say that? Okay. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to study the Bible, to look at the Word of God, to be challenged by the writing of the Apostle John, and Lord, help us to incorporate into our own lives the principles we're about to hear. So Lord, let us stand firm on truth. Let us uphold Jesus Christ in every way that we can. Let us have solid faith in the Lord. And Lord, just strengthen us today in that regard. So speak to us now and bless us abundantly. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. In the early days of Christianity, local churches received encouragement and instruction from itinerant preachers and teachers traveling about the countryside. And as they went about, they proclaimed the gospel in the communities they visited and taught in the various church groups they came upon, which usually, by the way, met in homes, house churches. For lodging and meals, these traveling Christians depended upon the generosity of the members of the local churches. But a problem began to develop toward the end of the first century because some of the people seeking room and board were actually false teachers, those who aimed to take advantage of such generous Christian hospitality. And John learns that a dear Christian sister has either already been duped by such teachers or is about to be taken in by them. And so he writes this letter, 2 John, to her and to her family. And in this personal correspondence, John warns that hospitality is not to be offered to preachers with a false message. The truth must be protected. How? By curbing the influence of heretics. What can she do to safeguard herself, her family, and fellow Christians from the corrupting effects of false teaching? What can we do to protect the gospel in the day and age in which we live? So today, in 2 John, verses 10 to 13, the end of the book, we can see two ways to protect truth. And may we pay attention to John's instruction and to his example so that we can avoid error and help to preserve sound teaching in our community. Today's lesson is this: protect the truth by resisting false teachers and by discipling believers, spending time with one another, okay? So let's see these two ways. The first way to protect truth is by not inadvertently endorsing heretics. Look at verse 10 of 2 John. He writes, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting." So we're going to start with the condition that John presents here, which is when a false teacher comes to you. If that happens, and he's going to explain what you should do in that case. It's kind of unclear whether the heretics had already come to the chosen lady to ask for hospitality, because if they had, apparently she may have granted that to them. But if not, John expects that they'll soon arrive at her door, and she needs to be prepared. This was a dangerous situation, for these men were deceivers, right? And there's a lot of them. Remember what he said in verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, and they're coming to your town," is the implication. They're coming. Well, how do I know if I've got a false teacher versus a genuine believer who wants to share the love of Christ through the Word of God? Well, the test, the acid test, to accept or to reject someone is whether or not he brings this teaching. Isn't that what John says in verse 10? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. The word teaching appears three times in this letter, twice in verse 9 and once in verse 10. And what teaching is in mind? Specifically, the teaching about the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because if you look back at verse 7, it says, John writes, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And then in verse 9, he says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching," and there's that word again, "he has both the Father and the Son." So, does this one wanting hospitality confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is coming again in the flesh, or does he not hold to this teaching? Because if he does not, according to verse 9, he does not have God. He's unsaved. He still needs to know the Lord. John, in 1 John, hit upon this idea of the importance of having Christ, knowing Christ, and having him correctly. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, the apostle writes, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You see, if you want eternal life, there's only one place to find it. It's in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Well, how do I have Jesus Christ? And the answer is you need to believe in him. You need to believe in who he really is and what he's actually done. The historical, incarnate Son of God. And in fact, John writes in his gospel, "He who believes in the Son," see, he who has the Son, "he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, what's important here is Christology. We use that in circles of theology. Christology means the study of Christ, okay? Ology, study of Christ. Christology is the central affirmation of the faith. This doctrine is the grounds for endorsement or separation. Either I endorse you as a sound teacher because you believe correctly about Jesus Christ, or I separate from you. I reject you as a teacher because you do not understand Jesus Christ and you're misrepresenting him. You're not teaching him according to Scripture. One writer said this, I like this quote, "It is impossible to be a Christian without doctrine," and specifically the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He says we have to know whom we believe, what we believe, and why we believe it. And Jesus Christ is centerpiece in that. We've got to know him and know him accurately and correctly. We need to be discerning in this day and age as Christians. Do the preachers you listen to on the radio, on the TV, on the internet, how about at church, do they believe the truth about the incarnate Son of God? Well, what do you mean by the incarnate Son of God? Incarnation means to be clothed with flesh. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ, the eternal existing Spirit, Son of God, took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary when he was conceived, and through the doorway of the virgin birth entered into this life. 100% God, 100% man. One person, two natures. That is the incarnation. And that's important because this incarnate Son went to the cross on Calvary and laid down his life. He let his body be crushed, crucified. And his soul left his body for 3 days. The body was dead, and he was buried. And on the third day, the soul re-entered, and he came alive. That bodily resurrection is so important. That's the incarnate Son of God coming back to life. And you know what? Today, Jesus is still incarnate. He's still the God-man, and he's coming again. And every eye will see him in his body, okay? So that is crucial, that's centerpiece to everything we believe as Christians. In fact, I came up with this statement this week. If you fail in Christology, then you fail in all theology. Because if you're wrong there, you're going to be wrong everywhere else, you see? You've got to have it right with the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't give your ear to someone who says they have a new truth about Jesus that you can't find in the Bible. Well, where did they get this idea? Paul warns us, doesn't he, in the book of Galatians. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Isn't that pretty strong language? Well, in case you didn't get it the first time, he goes on in verse 9. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Wow. Pretty powerful. Listen, we need to stick to the truth about Jesus Christ. So when these deceivers show up on your doorstep who do not believe in the incarnate Son of God, what do you do? Well, how do you respond? Your reaction. We've got the condition when a false teacher comes. Your reaction. Do not accidentally welcome heresy into your house is where this goes. Now, in this letter, John gives three commandments. 13 verses, three imperatives or commands. And the first one was in verse 8, which says, watch yourselves. That's a command, okay? Watch out. Be on guard that you may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So don't get sidetracked and lose spiritual ground in your walk with Christ. And certainly don't miss out on your full reward that you will have in your faithfulness to Christ. Now the other two commands are in verse 10. And the first command, in fact, let me just read verse 10 again, because you can hear them. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, first, do not receive him into your house. Second, do not give him a greeting. Those are commandments that John gives here. So the first one, don't receive false teachers into your house. And literally, the word your, if you notice, is in italics. It's not actually there. Do not receive a false teacher into a house of a believer. And it may imply the house church. Yeah, but I think specifically, John is warning the chosen lady, don't let him into a house, your house or your neighbor's house that's a believer, don't let him in. The heretics must not be given hospitality as if they were brothers in the faith. Okay? To do so, you may unwittingly endorse their teaching by simply helping to support them. Remember, these guys are antichrists, right? Verse 7, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out. You know, what are they like? Paul warns Peter. These men are holding to a form of godliness. They look religious. Although they have denied its power, because they're really not born again, the Holy Spirit is not empowering them at all. Avoid such men as these. Do you see the advice? Avoid. Avoid such men as this. Why? Because among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Chosen lady, please watch out. Don't fall prey to these schemers, these shysters. They are dangerous. They are, listen, wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what they are. So the second command is even more severe, I think, than the first one in this. Don't greet deceivers with a warm welcome. The word for greeting here, kairein, means to welcome or good day. It carries the idea, I'm glad to see you. It's a very positive greeting. In fact, the King James translates it as a blessing. Godspeed. Godspeed to you. The radicals who are deliberately defiant and deceitful should not be welcomed with a friendly Christian greeting like this. No holy kiss for them. We're not going to let you over the threshold and wash your feet and welcome you into our house. John's counsel, it's interesting what John does not say to do. Okay, he doesn't say break out the shotgun and take care of them. Okay, he doesn't say that. His counsel is not to retaliate against these enemies, but simply to keep them at a distance. Why? So their heresy will not plague believers and spread about, starting in your own home. Okay? Well, why not at least greet them? I mean, isn't this treatment of false teachers unloving? Doesn't it seem like it's uncaring? Well, John gives the reason why you need to obey these two commands. The reason is because you will participate in his work of evil. Really? Look at verse 11. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Are you serious? The word for introduces an explanation for the two commands. The word participate or shares, koinoneo, where we get koinonia is the noun for fellowship. Well, this is the verb for it. It means to fellowship with somebody, to become a sharer in a matter, to be made a partner even. So it conveys close union, even active participation. John is concerned with the danger of Christians being deceived to the point of aligning themselves with the heretics, actually pulling them away as disciples and drawing them into falsehood, defecting from the faith. And John has seen this happen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, he warns, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, right now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it is the last hour. That harmonizes with verse 7, right? Many deceivers have gone out into the world. And John goes on to say in that 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. They're not really believers. And the effect that they have on true believers is they can deceive you, and they can pull you away from your Christian friends and Christian fellowship. So to give hospitality and even a greeting was to share in their evil work. Let me say it this way. Being too kind can result in participating in evil deeds. So let's just be careful. Okay, we need to be discerning. The idea is don't give practical encouragement to false teachers when you come up against them. Don't give them a pat on the back. like they're doing a good thing. They don't deserve to be flattered, and actually, they don't deserve your attention at all. Now, let's try to put this in a little bit of balance here. I like what Howard Marshall says in his commentary. He says, John is not suggesting that we, or Christians, should refrain from showing love and concern for those who hold erroneous views, but rather that the church should not encourage and help them, or false teachers, in their propaganda. What are we doing helping them out? Okay? There is a difference between giving a person love and even hospitality and providing him with a base for his work, and that's the issue. Are they going to set up headquarters in your house to do their evil teaching? For example, when the Jehovah's Witnesses arrive at your door, how many have ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your house, right? Almost all of us, right? Probably all of us. When they show up at your door, don't invite them in to do a Bible study, because that would violate this text, and you are giving them a base of operation to spread their heresy. You see the danger? You're giving them a platform, an area, a setting to teach false doctrine to you and your family, and then if you start inviting neighbors in, and all of a sudden, uh-oh. So, how do you handle the Jehovah's Witnesses, for an example, when they come to your door? Here's what I do for what it's worth. I'm polite, okay? I keep them at the door. I don't let them cross the threshold. I offer them a track, because you know what they're doing? They've got their watchtower track, and they're trying to give you literature, and so I have one ready, and I offer it to them, and guess what happens? They don't take it. They refuse to take it. Well, okay, if you don't want mine, I guess I don't need yours. Okay? And then what I do is I always share my personal belief about Jesus. You know, did you know Jesus Christ is God? There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And then by that point, they realize, uh-oh. and I send them on their way. And you can be very nice about it, but I'm not going to give them a pat on the back and say, oh, God bless you, or, you know, that kind of welcome or greeting or kind of thing. No. Now, if they were to respond with, tell me more about this Jesus is God. Okay, I'm gonna jump on that, and I will explain from the scripture that Jesus is God. But it's rare that the ones visiting the door will have that mindset. Okay? All right. So, the point is, don't give false teachers credibility. Just don't do it. That's one way to protect the truth. Now, here's another way that emerges in this text, I think. How do we protect the truth? By participating in personal discipleship. Getting together with other Christians and helping each other out spiritually. Verse 12, John writes, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. So, for John, this distant correspondence does not satisfy. Okay? John had much more to say to the household. You, by the way, in verse 12, that pronoun is plural in the Greek text. You is plural, the lady and her children. That's who he's talking to. John had more counsel, more encouraging words for them. He wanted to build them up in the faith a little bit more, but he didn't want to say it all with paper and ink. Parchment and black is literally what you have in the Greek text. So, let me say it this way. For John, texting and messaging wasn't cutting it. Right? It just wasn't enough. Have you noticed how a text or an email or a Facebook post can quickly be misinterpreted and construed to say something you didn't mean at all. And how did I get myself into this? Okay. One-on-one relation building is what we need in the body of Christ. Getting together in person. Person-to-person communication. How can you contribute to that in the confines of our church family? I think many of you are, and let's keep it up. But let's maybe do it a little bit more. And let's build relationships. Because what's the advantage of in-person fellowship versus texting only? The advantage is personal contact is how our joy is fulfilled. Really? Yes. That's what John says. I got a lot I want to say to you. I don't want to do it in writing, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. You see, John, he hoped to make a personal visit very soon, and he desired a face-to-face conversation. The Greek literally has mouth-to-mouth. I'd like to read your lips, okay? I want you to read mine, okay? I want you know, facial expressions, they are such a vital part of communication. Don't you agree? We speak volumes through body language. I read a while ago something like this. In communicating to others, 20% of the communication is accomplished through words. 80% is accomplished through body language. You say a lot by how you look, the inflection of your voice, your actions, you know. You don't get that through texting or messaging or email. I like what this guy said, Richardson says, far too many of us endure religion rather than enjoy the richness of Christian fellowship. Well, what does he mean by that? He means we go through the ritual of attending church, and then we fail to develop true friendships on the outside of a church Sunday service. And, you know, we go through the ritual, but we're missing out on the joy that friendships and relationships can bring into our lives. You know, what happens? Our lives are too busy, and our joy is unfulfilled. If you think about it, that's what John is saying here. I want to make your joy full by me coming and seeing you, sitting down for tea or whatever. By the way, that's why the lockdown was such a drag. You know, we can't be together. We do this Zoom thing, but man, it's not quite the same, you know, as being in your presence. This letter ends with a personal greeting that is sent to the chosen lady. Verse 13 says, "The children of your chosen sister greet you." The pronoun here, the pronoun you in verse 13, goes back to singular. So in verse 12, having many things to write to you all, you chosen lady and your family, but in verse 13, the children of your chosen sister greet you, singular, you chosen lady. So this benediction is for the lady. Now, of course, chosen for lady in verse 1 and chosen for sister just simply depict Christian women. Women who are saved, they've been elect from before the foundation of the world, and they've come to saving faith, and they are Christians. And then it says, the children of your sister. Now, isn't this interesting? Who would that be? Her nieces and nephews. If there's a mix of boys and girls. So, in studying through this, here's what we can kind of piece together from this letter. What happened? What's going on here? And it's a little bit speculative, but I think I can make a case for this. First of all, The chosen lady's children traveled to Ephesus to visit their cousins and their aunt, apparently, but they also visited with Pastor John, because the Apostle John pastored the church in Ephesus for quite some time before he was exiled to Patmos. And we know that John himself had personal contact with the lady's children, because in verse 4, he writes, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." That word "find" means to discover. "I saw it in them." He was with them. And so, what happened in that encounter is these children, the kids, I would say they're probably young adults, they shared with Pastor John about the teachers that have been traveling about and coming into their community and maybe have already approached their door, asking for hospitality. Well, what this does, I think, is it prompts John to write this, quote, emergency letter, 2 John. And he's writing this to forewarn the chosen lady not to welcome or provide shelter to the Gnostics. And that's who he's primarily worried about, these heretical teachers, the deceivers, antichrists that are coming, who denied the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So, what does he do? He writes this letter, and he sends this letter home with the lady's children. They had spent time with their cousins in Ephesus, these children. And in turn, the cousins send a greeting to their aunt. "The children of your chosen sister greet you." So John took advantage of the presence of visitors, the lady's children, to have them take this letter home with them. And I didn't put this up here yet. Their cousins sent their greetings to their aunt. That's another way to read verse 13. "The children of your chosen sister greet you." Does that make sense? I think that's what happened. And I think that's how we ended up with this letter today. Are we thankful that we have 2 John in our possession? You know, truth must be protected. How? By not giving practical encouragement to false teachers, by not even giving them a greeting. Instead, we must work to curb the influence of antichrist, deceivers, and heretics. And another way to do that is one-on-one discipleship. That's a primary means to accomplish it. That's what Jesus prescribed the church to do. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations," right? Baptizing, teaching them, and so forth. Now, to end this message today, I want to give you two extremes that we must avoid, that are kind of applications out of this letter. The first extreme to avoid is this: to tolerate and even coddle, and the word coddle I mean to embrace and sort of hold dear to your heart, to tolerate and even coddle any new idea or interpretation of the Bible that we hear. In other words, we must not be gullible. We must be discerning, okay? We must be spiritually mature. You, Christian, you as an individual are responsible to study the Bible for yourself, to see if these things be so, like the Bereans did when the Apostle Paul came to them. And he preached, and they opened up the Bible to see if this Christ he was describing actually was the Messiah. And we need to follow the rules of hermeneutics in doing this. So Peter warns us. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," praise God, he's spoken to us in the Bible beforehand, "be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Persevere in the truth." That was the message 2 weeks ago. But grow, and this is what's critical, but grow in the grace and knowledge of what? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because Christology is the foundation and the centerpiece of all our beliefs. And if you're off on that, you're wrong everywhere else, right? And then to him, to Jesus, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Can you say amen to that? May Jesus receive the glory. So don't just accept any wacky idea that comes to you from whomever, but investigate, know your Bible, and make sure it's true, okay? That's one extreme, to accept anything. The other extreme to avoid is to be totally intolerant over the slightest disagreement among believers. Because there are details of the finer points of doctrine and practice that solid Christians view differently, okay? We don't just automatically separate ourselves and cut off Christian fellowship over such matters. You know, if we did that, we'd all be isolated. Because, you know, the unity in doctrine, we've got a lot of it here, I think, but the absolute unity in truth, that's going to come when we're in glory. And the Lord will rip out all the heresy that's in each and every one of us. He's going to reveal it and tear it out, and we'll finally be united as Jesus prayed for in John 17. In the meantime, we need to investigate everything carefully in the Word of God, bring resolve with a consistent interpretation. That's the goal. How do I interpret all these texts consistently, because they all must harmonize somehow, right? And even after that, if you still see things a little differently, then we must agree to disagree on that point. And the Lord will provide unity with his Spirit among us anyway. It's amazing, isn't it, what God can do? So, and I think there's a text for that as well. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "For now, right now, my friends, we see in a mirror dimly." We don't see everything clearly. There's some stuff we still haven't figured out. But we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, one day it's going to clear up. "Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." And then he says, "But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we need to love one another in spite of our faults, our misunderstandings, our own wacky views. But let's be sure we're not off on Christology. We can't be off there. If you're off there, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to say goodbye. So I'd rather do this. Let me teach you what I know about Jesus. Let me show you all the texts, all the passages that reveal who Jesus Christ really is, what he's actually done, what he's going to do in the future, okay? Let me show you all that, because, man, that'll unite us if you're a believer, right? Because we love Jesus. Why do we need to be so concerned with protecting truth today? And I think it's because of this statement by Howard Marshall: "Today's heresy may well become tomorrow's orthodoxy." My friends, we have seen this in world history. Think about it. Charles Darwin came up with a theory of evolution back in the 1800s, and that heresy, because it went against creationism, that heresy has now become orthodoxy in secular science. Right? Isn't that happened? Karl Marx came up with socialism as an ideology for countries back in the turn of the century, 1900, somewhere around there. And that heresy, that awful ideology, has become orthodoxy in many parts of the world, and it's trying to overwhelm the United States right now. Watch out. So if we get off in truth, in Christology, You get in some liberal circles of Christianity, and Jesus is a mere man. He is not God. He's a moral teacher, but he's not the Messiah. Watch out. That heresy has become orthodoxy in those circles. My friends, it's a warning Howard Marshall gives us. Don't let heresy creep in today, because it may be believed by everybody tomorrow, you see. So let me end with this statement. Let's protect the truth, my friends. Why? How? By resisting false teachers, by discipling believers. Let's make our joy full as we get around each other and just love Jesus. Right? Lord, I thank you for your word to us here today. What a marvelous passage. What an amazing letter. You know, I thank you, Lord, for helping us to see these things today. Lord, let us protect your word, your truth. Let us not inadvertently allow the false teacher to come into our house through the TV, the internet, over the threshold of the house, of the doorway. Lord, let us be protective. But let us also be ready to get together with Christians and speak face to face, one on one, and love each other. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have the Word of God. We thank you that we have each other. We thank you that we have a Christian family that we can turn to every day. So Lord, bless us, cause us to grow. May we experience your grace all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a closing song.